Well, we are in a series in the book of Revelation here on Sunday mornings, and this morning we're looking at the last of the letters to the churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. They're in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. Now, these letters were written 2,000 years ago, and yet they're not letters that should have been put in the bin because they're as relevant today as they were back then. Because these letters tell us what the church is like and what the church should be like. Now, in each of the letters so far, there's been something positive about the church, and then there's been a criticism or a rebuke often to the church, but always something positive. Here, there isn't anything positive that Jesus says about the church. Each of the churches is characterized by something, and here, the church in Laodicea is characterized by lukewarmness. The church is lukewarm. There's many churches today which are like the church in Laodicea. There's many Christians today like the Christians in Laodicea. And so as we look at this letter, we should ask ourselves, you should ask yourself, does this refer to me? And if so, to what extent is this true of me? And if so, how can I change? There's three things about being lukewarm that I'd like us to see from this letter. I'd like us to see the rebuke for lukewarmness, the reason for lukewarmness, and the remedy for lukewarmness. The rebuke for it, the reason for it, and the remedy for it. First of all, the rebuke for lukewarmness. The church was lukewarm. Jesus says, "You are lukewarm. You are neither hot nor cold." Laodicea was located near two other cities, Hierapolis, 6 miles away, where there were some hot springs, and Colossae, which was 10 miles away, which was at the foot of the mountains and had some cold water coming to it. Laodicea relied on water coming from those cities, and the water, when it arrived, was neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm and tepid. And the church resembled the city's water. You see, lukewarm churches are middle-of-the-road churches, nominal churches. They believe the right things. They do the right things. But everything is half-hearted. Lukewarm Christians come to church, but they go through the motions on a Sunday morning. It's not that they believe false teaching, and they're not hypocrites. They live in light of what they believe, but they live half-hearted Christian lives. They're passionless. That's why Jesus says to the church, be zealous. Don't be lukewarm. You see, a lukewarm Christian has no heart, no passion, no zeal, no life. No wholehearted devotion to God. The passion is not for Jesus Christ. Lukewarm Christians are half-hearted in the giving, half-hearted in the living, half-hearted in the church attendance, half-hearted in the service of others. They do all these things, but in a half-hearted way. Jesus says, being lukewarm is worse than being cold. Jesus says, I would rather that you were hot or that you were cold. See, Jesus wants us all to be white, hot, passionate worshippers who live wholehearted lives for him. But he says, if you're not like that, I would rather that you were cold than that you were lukewarm. You see, it's hard to change someone who is lukewarm. Because when you talk to them, they agree with you. You talk to them about faith in Jesus Christ, and they say, well, I agree with that. And you talk to them about how they should live their life in light of their faith, and they say, well, yes, I do those things. I believe those things, and I'm living that sort of way. But there's no wholeheartedness. There's no passion for Jesus Christ. And if you challenge a lukewarm person about their half-heartedness, they get really offended. Whereas if you talk to somebody who's cold, somebody who doesn't actually believe the gospel message, then you can debate with them. You can engage with them and say, well, this is what I believe, this is what you believe, this is where the differences are. Friends of mine who minister to lukewarm Christians find it much, much harder than those friends of mine who are working with people who aren't Christians at all. Because they sap the life out of them. And it's so hard to get them to change. It's like banging your head against a brick wall. Jesus says, being lukewarm makes him gag. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. There's nothing worse than a lukewarm cup of tea. You know, you pour yourself a cup of tea and it's hot and you're looking forward to it. And then something distracts you. You go off and do a job. And then you come back to the cup of tea and you take a swig and you want to spit it out. It feels almost nauseous. It tastes awful. Well, Jesus says, that's how I feel about lukewarm Christians. Jesus says, if you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth. So that's the rebuke that Jesus gives. But he gives, secondly, the reason for this lukewarmness. How does a Christian get into this position of being lukewarm? Well, Jesus identifies three reasons in verse 17. He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. You see, Jesus says, wealth, pride, and ignorance have resulted in lukewarm living. First of all, wealth. I am rich, I have prospered. The church was a wealthy church because they lived in Laodicea, which was a wealthy city. The Christians were lorded in Laodicea. You see, the city was located in a fertile valley at the junction of several trade routes. It had a flourishing textile industry. There were black sheep that were farmed in the valley, which had lovely glossy white wool, and they made stuff out of it. It had a thriving financial and business centre at the junction of these trade routes, and it had a healthy medical school. Doctors would come from all over the area to be trained in Laodicea, and they produced in Laodicea this eye powder which helped with blindness. See, this was a prosperous city. Textile industry, financial and banking center, medical school. Does this remind you of anywhere? Look, this is us. This is Manchester. You know, even if you don't consider yourself a wealthy person, we live in a really wealthy city. A friend of mine had a brain hemorrhage, and I spoke to Paul Shepherd, who was a doctor here in Manchester, and he's now in Uganda. We prayed for him earlier. And I asked him, I said, you know, I told him the situation, and I said, what do you think? And he said to me, he said, if he had a brain hemorrhage, the place he would most want to be in the world is Salford Hospital. You know, we are wealthy here in Manchester. We are rich. And Jesus says, it's hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for rich people to be passionate for Jesus Christ. It's not impossible to be passionate for Jesus Christ, but it's hard because you've got to overcome your reliance on riches. You've got to overcome your love for stuff. See, riches sap our passion for Jesus Christ. It's hard to feel a passion for Jesus Christ when you have a passion for football, or a passion for your house, or a passion for money, or a passion for your health, or a passion for clothes. Jesus says their wealth made them lukewarm. But not just their wealth, their pride as well. They say, I need nothing. In 60 AD, an earthquake hit the city of Laodicea. And usually when an earthquake or something disastrous like that happened to a city in the Roman Empire, the people of the city would go to Rome and ask for help in rebuilding the city. Laodicea didn't do that. They rebuilt it all by themselves. Because they could. They're like the 3-year-old child who's just learned to dress themselves and wants to be independent. And they say, Daddy, I can do it. all by myself. I don't need your help. Now, it's one thing to be self-reliant when it comes to rebuilding a city, but if that attitude comes into the church, it's deadly. Because salvation is by grace, not by what you do. But if you are successful and if you're self-reliant and self-sufficient, it becomes hard to see your need. Your need of help from God, your need of God's grace. One of the things I said to Jill a while ago, one of the things I don't want for our boys is for them to be really, really successful in the eyes of the world. You know, become a World Cup footballer or a multimillionaire businessman. It's not that it's wrong to be those things, but there's a link between being really successful in the eyes of the world and being lukewarm as a Christian. I heard about an athlete who was a Christian. He won gold medals at the Olympics and at the World Championships. He had the world record for his event. And people started saying to him that he was great. And he's not a Christian now. And someone said to me, well, the reason he turned away from Christianity is because people kept saying how great he was. And he was a really nice guy as well. And the more people said how great he was, the more he began to believe them. I'm a great guy. And if you start thinking that you are a great person, you stop seeing that you are a sinner. And if you don't see that you are a sinner, you don't see that you need God's help and God's grace. And if you don't feel that you're a sinner, you can't feel God's grace. You can't feel God's love in your life. You don't know that you are loved by God because you don't need to be loved by God because you can do it all by yourself. See, only if you feel God's grace and love in your life will you actually change. Will you become passionate for God? Will you become someone who serves and loves others? See, self-sufficiency leads to lukewarmness. And self-sufficiency expresses itself in church life. It expresses itself in an absence of prayer. You know, why pray if you don't need God's help in anything? You know, it expresses itself in worship. Why give thanks to God and praise God for what he's done for you? Because you've done it all yourself. You've got nothing to thank him for. You see, spiritual lukewarmness and pride and self-sufficiency go side by side. But they were also ignorant. The church was ignorant of its condition. Jesus says, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, they were the opposite of what they thought they were. They thought they were rich, but they were poor. They thought they were well-clothed, but they were naked. They thought they could see, but they were blind. They were blind to their true condition. See, what is worse than having a life-threatening illness? It's not knowing that you've got a life-threatening illness. Jesus tells them their true condition. He says, you're poor. Despite the banks, you are spiritually bankrupt. You've got no way of purchasing forgiveness. You're naked. Despite the textile industry, you've got no clothes to cover your guilt and shame and make you fit to stand before God. You're blind. Despite the medical school and the healing eye powder, you've no idea of your spiritual poverty or the danger you're in. I was talking to a friend this week and they said, Jumpy, why are Christians not more passionate? Well, could it be that the culture of Manchester has crept into the church? Wealth, pride, ignorance have resulted in lukewarmness. This passage is a real challenge to me because it challenges me in my lukewarmness. It's easy for a minister to go through the motions. Maybe easier than sometimes if you're sitting in the pew, because if you're the minister, you've got something to do. It's easy to go through the motions in your prayer life. Easy to go through the motions in your writing Bible studies. Easy to go through the motions when you preach. easy to be lukewarm. Now, if I struggle with lukewarmness, then I'm sure it's true for you. I'm sure some of you struggle with lukewarmness as well. Examine yourself. Are you lukewarm? Are you lacking in passion for Jesus Christ? If so, take this loving rebuke from Jesus. You need to be stirred up. You need to regain a passion for him. So how do you do that? Well, third, the remedy for lukewarmness. Jesus Christ himself provides the remedy for lukewarmness. He gives us five remedies, actually, in this passage. Five things that we need if we are not to be lukewarm people and we're not to be a lukewarmness church. First of all, the first remedy, buy his gracious gifts. Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Jesus says, buy from me. There's all these other traders about. All these other things that you could spend your money and time on. Jesus says, don't trade with them. Trade with me. Forsake other suppliers because I will supply what you need. If you're lukewarm and you want to be hot, then come and buy from Jesus Christ. If you're wanting to be zealous and passionate for him, then come to him. Begin again as you began at first. You see, when we all became Christians, how do we become Christians? We became Christians by having a passion for Jesus Christ. You know, when you first became a Christian, when I first became a Christian, I was zealous for Jesus Christ. John Wesley said, the famous Methodist preacher, that when he became a Christian, his heart was strangely warmed. Can you remember back to when that happened to you? When you felt great joy in knowing Christ, and the peace that came from that, and the love that came from that, and the passion, and the zeal, and the wholehearted devotion, and the I will do anything for you attitude. Well, Jesus says, buy again that gold. You bought gold when you first became a Christian. You had treasure in heaven. Buy it again. Though you're spiritually poor, he can make you spiritually rich. And if you've never actually bought gold, maybe you've bought fool's gold, then buy the real thing. Come to Jesus Christ, because he became poor on the cross so that you can become rich. Buy gold. Buy a white robe. The white robe symbolizes purity and righteousness, an acceptable life before God. You know, we all want to clothe ourselves with approval from other people. And we seek to live our lives to get that by being successful, being wealthy. And Jesus says, I can clothe you with a white robe. I can clothe you with my righteousness, which I purchased on that cross. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he was stripped naked, so you could be acceptable and righteous with God forever. And buy salve for your eyes. You know what happened when we became Christians? When we became Christians, our eyes were opened. John Newton says, I once was blind, but now I see. That's what happens to everybody when they become a Christian. Their eyes are opened. But our eyes, as it were, can get cataracts. We can get scales on our eyes over time. And we need fresh visions of Jesus Christ. Well, if you want 20/20 spiritual vision, then come to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in darkness. He couldn't see, so that you can have his light in your life and see forever. Come to Jesus Christ and say, I need true riches. I need to be clothed in righteousness. I need to see. Help me see. Clothe me with your righteousness, Jesus Christ, that I might stand acceptable to God. And give me treasure in heaven, which will never perish or fade or rust or be nicked. Give me these things and give them me by your grace. I have no money in my hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. By his gracious gifts, but endure his loving discipline. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. If you stop being lukewarm as a Christian, then difficulties come into your life. A renewed relationship with Jesus Christ always results in difficulties and problems. And those things, those difficulties aren't accidents. They are blessings of his love and his grace. They are tokens of his approval, because Jesus says that he prunes every branch that's fruitful. And so it's a good sign that you're bearing fruit and that you're connected to Jesus Christ. You see, those who don't bear fruit, he just cuts off and throws away. Endure his loving discipline. Enjoy, third remedy, enjoy his intimate fellowship. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To eat with someone in the first century was a symbol and a token of intimacy, of closeness, of love, of friendship and fellowship. This is an invitation from Jesus Christ for you to enjoy his love, his presence, his intimacy, his friendship, and his fellowship. See, we see an example of this eating in the Lord's Supper. The bread and the wine being broken. Bread being broken, the wine being poured out. Eating and drinking through Jesus Christ with God. We see a final symbol of this at the end of the book of Revelation, where we will sit down and feast with God forever in his presence. Well, Jesus here saying, you can enjoy that experience now. You can have that presence of God in your life now. Jesus likens our hearts here to a house which he's knocking at the door, and he's wanting to be admitted. He's standing on the front doorstep and saying, will you let me in? Will you open up your heart to me? Will you allow me to come into your life and to spiritually eat with you? Will you renew your relationship with me? See, Jesus never forces himself on anybody. He says, do you want my presence in your life? And our hearts should say, I want that. I want to experience that. I want to know that. I want you to be with me again. Fourth remedy, believe his precious promise. Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus promises that all who enjoy his presence now will share in his throne and his reign forever. See, this is a wonderful promise which he gives, which he wants us all to believe. See, this is true riches. This is true success. This is true prosperity. This is true power. There's never been a human being that has ruled the universe, no matter how much power they have, except one, that's Jesus Christ. And he invites you and me to sit down with him on his throne and to rule with him forever and forever. And he earned that through his cross. It's because he died on the cross, because he humbled himself and went to the lowest place, dying on the cross for our sins, that God raised him from the dead and seated him in heaven above every rule and every authority and every power and every dominion forever and ever. And Jesus says, if you trust in me, if you trust in my cross, then that's where you will be. You will reign with me forever, even if you have nothing here now. Even if you've got no great seats at no great table, you can sit at my table. You can sit with me on my throne. But finally, rely on his resurrection power. Jesus, at the start of the letter, calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus sets himself up as the ultimate example of the faithful witness. He was faithful to God all his life long. He was faithful even to go to the cross for us. He sets before us the example of faithful witness. This is what I want you to be like. And yet we fail so often. And yet Jesus says that he's the beginning of God's creation. That doesn't mean that he was the first created. It means that he created all things. In the beginning, he made all things. And not only did he make them in the beginning, but when he rose from the dead, he has power to remake them once again. See, Jesus can give you the power to live a passionate life. He can give you the power to be a faithful witness to him. He can give you the power to show others how great he is by being white-hot worshippers for him. And that comes as we rely on his creative power, as we see what he's done for us on the cross, as we see what he's done for us through rising from the dead, as we looked at him, saw the power of his resurrection through the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and renews our faith and renews our life so that we have a passion for Jesus Christ once again, so that we have a zeal for him which is greater than our passion and zeal for anything else, so that we have a wholehearted devotion to him once again like we did when we first became Christians. And that comes as we look to him, as we see that he gave up everything entirely for us. We say, well, if you've done that for me, then I'm going to give up everything entirely for you. You were wholehearted in your obedience to God. I'm going to be wholehearted out of gratitude to you. Let me pray that we'd be passionate worshippers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need you to work in our lives if we are once again to rekindle our passion for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're sorry that our hearts get drawn away by the things of this world. We pray that they would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Re-envision us with a view of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And may that give us a passion and a zeal for him, that we wouldn't be lukewarm, but that we would be passionate, white, hot Christians. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.